Good morning. Just before we start with the message I brought this morning, that last week we were talking about contentment, about being content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And there was a story I was going to tell you as part of that, which I completely forgot about. But I thought it was too good to miss. So I tell you now. It's got nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning, but anyway. It was something I read. There was a Quaker man, and you know, Quakers are really very keen on having a simple lifestyle and, you know, making things straightforward and simple and keeping things in a sort of a low profile and that kind of thing. And anyway, this Quaker man was outside of his house one day, and a new neighbor was moving in across the road, and he stood there and watched as the things were carried into the house. And it was obviously a very wealthy person who was moving into this house, and he saw all this expensive furniture and everything being carried in. And eventually he went across to introduce himself to his new neighbor and said hello to him and welcomed him to the neighborhood. And then he said, "If you ever find yourself in need of anything, come and see me, and I'll tell you how to do without it." So anyway, nothing to do with this morning. So, I wanted to talk a bit about perspective this morning. That, you know, as we grow up from being children, we develop a particular worldview. You know, it's how we look at the world, how we understand things, the way we see things. And that, it's built up from all kinds of things. So some of it we'll get from our parents, we'll get it from school, we get it from friends, we get it from work environments and all of those things. And it all builds up together to be the way that we look at the world, the way that we see things, the way that we understand things. And that's fine. But it can be a problem to us. It can be something that actually stops us from seeing spiritual realities, because we have our focus on the way that we understand things, and it limits us from seeing things that are actually outside of our experience, outside of the way that we think and the way that we look. So this little picture that I found here that, you know, it's looking through a glass sphere at a city there, and you can see it's actually the other way up. So things are not always the way that they appear to be. So I want to read some verses from Hebrews to start with. Those of you who have been around for a while will know that's my favorite book of the Bible. And we're just going to read three verses. So this is Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So faith leads us into a spiritual reality that's beyond what we can see with our natural eyes. You know, according to the laws of physics, you can't produce something out of nothing. You can change the state of something. So, you know, certain things, when they're heated, will change from solid to liquid or change to gas or whatever. But there's got to be something there to start with before you can make something else. But God wants us to see things from his perspective. And it says there that in Romans chapter 4, we've not got this on the screen, but it says there that he calls things into existence that do not exist. So he creates something out of nothing. And not only that, but he also just turns things around so that what seems like a disaster can turn into a blessing, that what seems to be really bad can turn into something that is really good. You know, we've been singing a song recently that it talks about that he does all things for his glory and for my good. And, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that we go through in life, all kinds of things that we face, all kinds of problems and difficulties and good times and good things as well. But all of it is for God's purposes, that he's working things out. And he wants us to get maybe a different perspective of the way things are. Because, you know, we can look at everything around us and it's very easy to get depressed, isn't it? When things are not working out the way that we would like them to, when things are difficult, when there's all kinds of problems and things going on in the world. And there's a song, we're going to sing this at the end, and it's called Graves into Gardens. And part of that song says this: "You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can." So God's got a completely different perspective to us, to our natural way of looking at things. And you know, there's something really interesting about the way that our eyes work. The lens in our eye, So the lens in our eye displays what we are looking at as an image on the retina, but it's actually upside down and back to front. So, yeah, you see that stop sign there on the picture, and what is displayed in the eye is upside down and back to front. And that image, by all these electrical impulses that go on within our nervous system and so on, it transmits that through the optic nerve, and it goes to the primal visual cortex in the brain. And that then interprets what it's received as if it was the right way up and the right way around. You know, there's a saying that seeing is believing. But that's actually not true, because you know, what we see is not what we're actually believing. We're actually reinterpreting something that comes into our eyes, and we're seeing things the right way. So in theory, as I'm looking at you, you should be all upside down and back to front. But you're not, because my brain is reinterpreting what it's seeing there. And, you know, there's a sense that every single person in this world walks by faith, not by sight, as it says in Corinthians. Because what we're seeing is not what we're seeing, if you see what I mean. So we're actually taking information, our brain is taking information and acting upon it in faith, because it's actually completely different to what's actually coming in there. So that, you know, we have to trust that our brain is interpreting the vision correctly in order for us to get a true picture. And that sort of really gives us an example of how faith helps us to see things spiritually. And, you know, what we think that we see and understand is an inverted view of the way things that really are. And faith means putting our trust in a revelation that's beyond our natural perception, beyond our means of understanding. When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica and they started to preach about Jesus. So they'd gone on this missionary journey. They got to this place and they started to preach. And the local Jewish community there accused them of turning the world upside down. And to someone who's always seen things from a certain perspective their whole life, to then be presented with something completely different, that's what it seems like, doesn't it? It seems like, no, you can't do that. That's not right. Because this is the way we've always done it. This is what we've always learned. This is how we've been taught. So suddenly being confronted with a completely different way of looking at things, but actually their worldview was already upside down, and Paul and Silas were turning it the right way up. And, you know, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we receive a revelation of God's love, and that just helps us to see things in a completely different way, have a different understanding. When I was looking up this stuff about how the eyes work and all that kind of thing, I read an article. This is really exciting stuff. It's called The Physics of Vision. So I'm not going to give you any more of it than that. But it started out with a statement which I thought was really significant. And it says, without light, there is no vision. Without light, there is no vision. So if we were in a totally enclosed room and we turn the lights off, you can't see anything, can you? So without light, there is no vision. So there's got to be light in order for us to be able to see anything. And Matthew chapter 6 says this, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And that really just spells out for us how relying on our natural senses is not going to bring us to the truth. We've got to go beyond that. We've got to step out in faith and say to God, okay, I can't see this with my natural eyes. I can't understand it necessarily with my natural mind, but I'm going to step out in faith on what you say, and I'm going to believe in that and to work forward in that. So, you know, if we think that we've got light, if we think that we've got understanding, when we're actually in darkness, then we're fooling ourselves. And whatever we see will just be a dim and distorted image of what's actually true. But we don't have to live that way. John 12, verse 46, Jesus says this, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So he's come to bring light, and when that light comes, vision comes. Because without light, there isn't any vision. So when that light comes, vision comes, and we get a new way of seeing things, new way of looking at things. You know, we were created to walk by faith, relying on his word as being our primary source of revelation. And our natural senses are designed to be complementary to that. And turning that order around is always going to lead us into trouble. So if we're primarily relying on our natural senses rather than relying on God and on the things that he says, then we're going to have trouble. And it started in the Garden of Eden. You know, Satan, in the form of the serpent, came there and he tempted Adam and Eve. And he told them that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, your eyes will be opened. So what he was saying was that what you currently believe is not true, but if you do this, then you're going to get to understand what's really true. And it says there that they saw that the fruit was good. So they switched from believing what God had said and used their natural senses and saw that, hey, that looks good. And it says there that it was a delight to the eyes. So just relying on their natural senses there. And they stopped relying on what God had said and listened to another voice, listened to a different thing. And he introduced a wrong perspective to them. So they saw the tree from an inverted perspective, and everything went wrong from that point. And as soon as they ate, it says their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they exchanged light for darkness, and they exchanged glory for shame. And, you know, that's what happens when that perspective gets switched around. But Jesus came to as light into a dark world, and he came to restore our ability to see things the right way up, the right way round. And he's given us this grace gift of faith so that we can once again let his revelation of reality define our perspective, define our worldview, when we live in a world that sees everything the other way around, everything else upside down. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then he reverses all of the things that have been lost. He reverts what has been inverted. So he's turning things the right way round again for us. And that verse from that song that I read at the beginning there, I just wanted to go through some of the statements that it makes in there. So there's one there that says, he turns shame into glory. We got that there. So when Adam and Eve listened to the wrong voice, when they relied on their natural senses and saw that this looks good, and they were separated from the fellowship that they'd had with God, and it says there they felt shame. But Jesus has come to restore that and to turn shame back into glory again. In Isaiah 61 verse 7 it says this: instead of your shame there shall be a double portion, instead of dishonor they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore in their land they shall possess a double portion, they shall have everlasting joy. And the double portion went to the firstborn in a family. That was their inheritance, if you like. They got twice as much. And that's Jesus. He is the firstborn, isn't he? He's the firstborn from the dead, the one who is our elder brother. And the Bible says that we have been made joint heirs with him. So we get to share in that double portion that is promised there. So he turns shame into glory. Instead of shame, there should be a double portion. Then another statement in that song is that he turns mourning to dancing. This is Psalm 30 verse 11. It says there, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And yeah, there are all kinds of bad things going on. There are all kinds of things that we struggle with. There are all kinds of things that we find difficult. But in the middle of all of that, if we've got Jesus, if we've got his presence with us, we can rejoice in that. Yes, there are bad things happening, but he is with us. He's there, and he's going to bring us through those things into a new day. So we've got joy instead of sorrow. We've got dancing instead of mourning. Another one there, it says that he turns beauty for ashes. This is Isaiah again, 61 verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. You know, as part of the mourning process in a funeral back in those days, that the mourners would actually rub ashes into their hair as part of that mourning process. But instead of that, he says he's going to give us a beautiful headdress, it says. Some of the other versions talk about a crown of beauty that he's giving instead of the ashes. So he's just turning things around again. And then in the second bit of the words that we read out there, it talks about turning bones into armies. In Ezekiel, there's that section there where it talks about the vision that Ezekiel saw of this valley that was just filled with dry bones. People who had died, and he saw this vision, and it was just full of bones, and it said they were scattered. So it wasn't just complete skeletons, it was just bones everywhere. They were completely scattered, dry bones. And the natural perspective, looking at that, says that that's finished. You can't do anything with that. They're gone. It's too late. But God spoke to Ezekiel, and he told him to prophesy over those bones. It's Ezekiel 37, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. He turns bones into armies. You know, that was just a vision. It was a picture, an allegory, if you like, of what God can do. But he can take something that looks like it's completely finished, there is no hope whatsoever for it, and he can turn it around and make it into something powerful, something that changes circumstances. He turns seas into highways. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, after Moses led them out of Egypt, and they came out into the desert, they're being pursued by the Pharaoh's army, and they get to the Red Sea, and there's no way across. But God turns seas into highways. Exodus 14, verse 22. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So it looked like they were trapped. It looked like there was no escape. It looked like there was nowhere they could go. But God spoke to Moses and said, stretch out the staff that's in your hand. And he did it, and the waters parted, and they went through on dry land. God makes a way, even when it looks like it's impossible. And then he turns graves into gardens. Yeah, we were walking around, physically alive, before Jesus, but actually we were dead in our sins. At that point, that's what the Bible says. But Jesus came. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23. For as in Adam, all die. So naturally speaking, we're living, we're walking around, doing the things that we do, but spiritually dead at that point. But so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Jesus takes us from that grave of sin and restores us back into fellowship with the Father. And that takes us back to the Garden of Eden again, where it all went wrong in the first place. Because back there it says that before Adam and Eve listened to the wrong voice, that they had perfect fellowship with God. It says so that God came and spent time with them. He walked and talked with them in the garden. They were in perfect fellowship with him. And that's what he wants to restore to people. So when he comes into our lives and we get changed and turned around and restored, then that's what happens. He turns the grave of sin into the garden of fellowship with Father God. Just like Adam and Eve had back then before the fall. So there's all kinds of pictures there in the Bible about how God can just change things, how he can turn things around, how we can get a different viewpoint on life, a different perspective. And, you know, naturally speaking, we like to have something that we can point to and say, well, I can see that, I can understand that, and that's what makes sense to me. Because we're logical, aren't we? That's how we work. That's how we think. That's how we look at stuff. But God comes and he says, just take a step of faith and I'll give you a different perspective, a different way of looking at things, a different understanding. because so often the things that we think we know, the things that we think we understand, are actually upside down and back to front. And he wants to put that right for us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you came to restore us into fellowship again, that you came to break down the barriers that have been built up between us and you. Because you don't want those to be there. You want us to have open access to you and to your presence. So, Lord, we want to give you thanks for that. And, Lord, I pray that you just help us, that we're so often so tied to our natural understanding of things. Pray that you'll help us to see beyond what we have seen previously, that you'll help us to reach out to you for spiritual reality that goes beyond the natural understanding. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see things as you see them, that we'll have a divine perspective on life, on the world, and on creation, and on all of the things that you plan to do. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all of that, that you turn things around, that you turn graves into gardens. So we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.